I'm preaching a message entitled A Dog and a Promise. So tell your neighbor, a dog and a promise. This will make sense, I promise. In Numbers 14, verse 24, I want to read one verse here, and then in just a moment, I'll read another one. But the Bible says, if you want to follow me on the screen or on your phone or Bibles, but my servant Caleb, notice this, has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now notice in our verse here that Caleb had a different attitude than the other people of his generation. Now if you read this story, I just want to give you just a quick update. If you haven't, don't worry about it. I just want to just prep you. We have Moses. He's a great Bible hero. He was the first pastor, led over 1 million people out of Egypt. 10 phenomenal miracles, capped off by the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I don't know about you, but if I would see a body of water part and walk through it, I'd be like, God, I believe the rest of my life. But these people didn't. And so there were two men, and they were always partnered together. It was Caleb and Joshua. And it was really only those two out of that first group that came out of Egypt that went into the Promised Land. And notice Caleb had a different attitude than the rest of them. And I want you to think about seeing all those miracles. I want you to think about walking through a body of water on dry ground. I want you to think about seeing God provide and all the things that he did. But over time, that generation became critical. They became cynical. They doubted, they even scoffed God, they mocked God, they didn't believe God anymore, and they lost out on their promise. But the whole time that was happening, Caleb had a different attitude. When Moses sent 12 spies into the Promised Land, 10 of them spread a negative or a bad report, really full of unbelief. But Caleb said, "We can certainly take the land." He had a different attitude. Now, we see here in our verse, obviously, he says he had a different attitude, but then it says that he remained loyal to me, or he remained loyal to God. That's a great quality. But I was into this message, and I thought, what about Caleb was different? Why did he have a different attitude? Now, we don't know totally why, but I began to research his name, and Caleb's name means dog. D-O-G, dog, not D-A-W-G, you're my dog, that's a good thing. His name is dog. And you could almost take this as a slight. You're a dog, you have no consequence, you have no value, you're a dog. Or you can take it and turn it around for something good. And so Caleb's name means dog. Now, my wife, I finally convinced my wife, because my boys begged me for 2 years to get a dog for our family. So this year we got a puppy, a golden doodle. His name is Luke. He's a great dog and my wife hates him. One Sunday we woke up and getting ready for church, and that can be hectic with 4 kids, and he pooped 3 times in the house before we left. Praise God, we were in the spirit that day, going to church. But if I think about Caleb, and I think about his name means dog, I don't think of Caleb being a golden doodle. Now, I believe if I'm going to have a dog, I'm going to have a big dog. I don't believe in a small dog. If you have a small dog, God loves you. My dog's bigger than your dog. I believe in a big dog. But I don't see Caleb as a golden doodle. I see Caleb as a bulldog, because I'm going to show you here in a minute that he had a tenacity to believe God, that if God promised him something, he was going to see it come to pass in his life. And this is a lesson for you and me. There's something to be learned about Caleb, that our attitude is massive when it comes to receiving from God. In fact, this message today really isn't about the fireworks or the sensational of, you know, being a superhero for Jesus. It's really about an attitude. And all of us can really choose our attitude. And this man had an attitude that if God promised me something, I'm going to see it in my life, and I'm not going to let go until I see what God has promised to me. And that's an attitude. It's a force of faith. One great man of God told me one time, you are one prayer away from a miracle. I don't know what prayer that is, but I believe that. We're one prayer away. But here's the thing. Just like these people around Caleb and Joshua and others, just like they became negative and critical and skeptical, I want to ask you something today. Are you potentially negative or critical in your life right now? Has the wear and tear of life or maybe waiting for God to answer a prayer, or maybe the disappointment of things, or the struggle of things, begin to wear on you so that now, I don't know if I believe that. You know, I'd say that people are like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. I don't know about that, but we need to be like Winnie the Pooh and receive the honey of God's word and believe that if God said it, he's going to do it in my life. Come on, give him praise today. I believe that for you. Now, you can tell that my daughter's four that I had a Winnie the Pooh reference. Just bear with me, because I know all the Disney songs, Ariel and all of them. God help us. Just bear with me. But there's something about this to be said. Many people quit right before their breakthrough. They quit because they get mad, disappointed, angry at God, angry at church. God didn't do it. God's blessing Mrs. Crazy Pants over here, but he's not blessing me, and why not? And we get offended and disappointed, and we replace faith with maybe unbelief or negative, you know, attitudes or criticisms or whatever. But folks, we got to stay like Caleb and be like, no, if God said it, I'm going to be like a bulldog. I'm not going to let go until God comes through for my life. I don't understand everything. I don't know how. I don't know when. But God's going to answer my prayer. How many believe that today? I believe he's going to answer your prayer. I want to give you an example of this real quick, and then I'll go to the next verse. I was invited to speak at a conference in Northern Ohio. This is about a year ago, or maybe a little bit more. And I took my wife and our kids, and I had two sessions at this conference. And I was excited to go. And I went, and I arrived with my family. I was up early. I mean, I was prayed up. I was ready to go. And man, we get there, and it was horrible. It wasn't organized right. We go back in the back room. No one's speaking to my wife. No one's speaking to me. The other guest speakers are looking me up and down like I'm some weird dude. I mean, I'm a city boy. It about brought the hood out of me. I had to, Lord, forgive me, Jesus. I got to be saved here. I got to teach. And how many have been there before when someone just irks you? You know, sometimes when people cut you off on the road, you have a decision to make. Boom or boom. You got to make a decision right there. Boom. Some of us have chosen the first one. But anyway, don't raise your hand. I was upset. It wasn't right. And so I did my best in the two sessions. And I was ready to go. That night, after the day sessions were over, they had a concert with Jesus Culture coming. And I was so over it, I just wanted to stay at the hotel, go swimming, just forget this. We had a weekend away from our church. I just wanted to have a break. At that time, we had four services in our smaller building. And so, you know, we were going at a high pace. And I was like, man, I mean, this is off. I'm out. Well, as we got closer to the concert, I could just feel the conviction of God, you need to go. And so I got the kids loaded up and went, and this wasn't Jesus Culture's fault, the band, but we got there and it was horrible. The concert was absolutely horrible. They were trying, it was dead. No one was worshiping, no one was moving. And finally, a wife of the lead worship leader got up and rebuked the crowd. She said, everyone, I mean, she went at us. You got to raise your hands, you got to go. And so she said, if you're hungry for God, come down to the front. And before I knew what was going on, my oldest son, who was 10, got out of his seat on his own and began to come down to the front. And his brothers followed him. So I said, Summer, let's go down. I don't know what this is, you know, I don't know what's happening. He wasn't trying to get a toy out of me. He wasn't trying to get money out of me. So this is the Holy Spirit, right? So my son begins to raise his hands and worship God as Jesus Culture is leading us in worship. Then this wife of the lead worshiper comes back up and begins to pray over the room. And she asked that the Holy Spirit would fill the room and touch the people. And that night, my son got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, amen, and then we go back to our seat, and and I haven't touched him. I'm not wanting to mess with him. I just want him to have his moment with God. And there's a seat in front of his seat, of course. And so we're in our row, and he's just leaning on the seat in front, and he's just rocking, and he's just praying back and forth. He's just worshiping God. I thought, man, this is the Lord. And just to think, nothing wrong with swimming and having a break, but just to think, I wanted to stay and swim at the hotel and miss a supernatural moment because something didn't go my way, because people didn't talk to me, because I was upset and I was frustrated. And see, that's what happens. A lot of times it doesn't go our way and we get frustrated. And if we just push through one more time, if we just keep on going with one more prayer, just keep on worshiping, keep on giving, keep on coming to church. Come on, stop quitting and say, I don't like this anymore. No, come on, lay down your negative attitude and choose to believe that God can. I don't understand why things happen. I don't understand why things come and go. I've seen so much death in my life, it's ridiculous. I've seen 15 of my friends die, murdered, overdosed, killed. I mean, it's ridiculous. I had a friend die in the military, had a friend, shot, killed. I mean, it's nuts. I mean, I'm here, I'm a miracle. I don't have time to figure out why it happened. It's tragic, but I'm here to praise the Lord. And I'm here to, I mean, I want to be available to God for God to do something in my life. How about you? And I'm not going to let disappointment stop me from keeping on holding on like a bulldog, like Caleb. I believe God will come. Come on, give him praise for me and my family. Come on, lay down that sauerkraut face. Believe that God can. Because notice this, he was a dog and he had a promise. Notice this, Joshua 14, 10 through 12. Listen to the lingo of this gentleman, Caleb. Today, I am 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey as a spy he's talking about. So give me, one version says the mountain. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. That's what I want to do at 85. Folks, at 85 years old, he didn't say, well, God, you waited too long. Now I'm going to retire. He didn't say, God, why'd you take so long? I quit. You should have done it 40 years ago when I wanted you to. God, why didn't you do it when I was younger and have more vip and vigor? No, I'm 85, and God made me a promise. I've been a bulldog this whole time. I'm taking that mountain. Me and my family are going to have what God said we could have. That's an attitude. Hear me today. Sometimes, I know this is not rocket science, this is not maybe whatever in a message, but sometimes I have found the greatest thing we can do for Jesus is be stubborn for him. Not toward him, stubborn for him. In other words, I'm not letting go until God moves in my life. Now, I love intellectualism. I love to read. I love history. I love education. Nothing wrong with it, okay? But when you and I start exalting our intellect over God, well, I can't figure it out. If I can't figure it out, God can't do it. I don't know. No, 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 no. My mind is blessed, but God is always greater than my mind. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to know how. I don't have to understand it all. I just have to believe. And at 85, this man said, I'm going to reach and go with God. And that's our attitude as well. As I said earlier, do you know that you and I can choose our attitude? Thank you for the great shouts of praise. Silent night, holy night. It's not Christmas yet. It's just Thanksgiving. Listen, all of us can choose our attitude. We choose it. This message is really about an attitude. Shaken off. I don't have to be rich. I don't have to be educated. I don't have to be uber talented. I don't have to be famous. I can just be whoever I am and have an attitude of a dog for God. And I'm not quitting until God does it in my life because he made me a promise and I believe he shall do it. So what can we learn from Caleb? We can learn from Caleb not to give up. We can learn from Caleb to keep going, keep reaching, keep praying, keep worshiping. And you stay in church and you stay planted and you keep going. This church is going. I believe there's more campuses for this church. There's more people to reach. There's something for you to do. God wants to do something in your personal life. You're not ending. You're just beginning. The best is yet to come. Right? And so you're reaching for God. So we can learn from Caleb not to give up. We can learn from Caleb to keep believing. We can learn from Caleb not to let go. We can also learn from other characters of our history the same thing. And I want to just draw a parallel to, I believe, one of our greatest leaders and presidents, Abraham Lincoln. I want to read through several things. Listen to what he went through. In 1816, his family was forced out of their home. In 1818, his mother died. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he ran for state legislator and lost. In 1832, he also lost his job, and he also applied for law school and got rejected. In 1833, he borrowed money to start a business, and by the end of that year, he was bankrupt and spent the next 17 years of his life paying back that debt. In 1834, he ran for state legislator, and he won. But in 1835, he was engaged to his first love, and she died before their wedding. I didn't know this about him. Maybe you did. But in 1836, he had a complete nervous breakdown and was in bed for 6 straight months. In 1834, he sought to become speaker of the state legislature and was defeated. 1840, he sought to become an elector and was defeated. 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. 1846, he ran for Congress again and he won. But 1848, he went for re-election and lost. 1849, he wanted to be a land officer in his home state and was rejected. 1854, he ran for Senate and lost. 1856, he sought to be the vice presidential nominee, in his party's national convention, and he had less than 100 votes. 1858, he ran for the U.S. Senate, and he lost. Then, in 1860, he was elected as the President of the United States. Now, I want you to think about something. How many times did this man get kicked in the gut? Kicked down on the ground, literally 6 months in a bed, and got back up, and got back up, and got back up, and got back up, and he kept going. Now, what's not known or maybe overlooked is that the people that were Quakers were godly people. They were abolitionists. Many of them were murdered or had their homes burned or other things because they were a part of the Underground Railroad and they were a part of stepping up against slavery. They've researched this, that during this time when Abraham Lincoln was failing and trying to run, that in upstate New York and in Pennsylvania, they believe, it's guesstimated, they believe about 8,000 of these individuals, of Quakers, were fasting and praying that God would end slavery in our nation, being persecuted at the same time, even in the North. And they, if you didn't know this, did not like Abraham Lincoln. They didn't want him to be the president because slavery, to abolish that, was the third main point on his list. It wasn't the main thing. He had two other objectives that in his mind were more important for the nation. So they didn't like him. They didn't even want him to make it because they thought he should be more overtly against slavery. But you have a man who didn't give up. He kept on going, and he kept on holding on to a promise or a dream that he had. Then you have other people praying and fasting. And at some point, there was a collision of tenacity and prayer that birthed a miracle. Did you know after the proclamation of the freedom of the slaves and all that happened, do you know that Abraham Lincoln only lived 5 more days? It was like his assignment was done. I mean, I don't think he should. I mean, I'm not saying God caused him to be killed, but it was almost like he fulfilled it. The night going into the play, he turned to one of his staff members, and he didn't say, "I'll see you later." He said, "Goodbye and thank you." It was almost like he had closed the door. He saved the nation from its debacle, and then it was over. It's interesting that this story speaks to you and I about the power of prayer and then the power of not giving up. And when the two meet, miracles happen. Did you hear me? When the two meet, miracles happen. Have you ever noticed? And some would say, "Well, you know, PD, I don't have this type of faith. I'm not like you. I'm not like Pastor Eric. I'm not like such. I'm not like Jesus culture. I'm not this. I'm not that." No, actually, you and I have a great capacity of faith right now in this moment, in this room, and you watching online. Here's some examples. Today, we're going to go get something to eat. We're going to go to a restaurant, maybe. You can go to a restaurant. You don't know who in the world's back there cooking your food. You don't know what they were doing at 2 o'clock this morning. You don't know if they're dirty, clean, or crazy. But you're going to order that steak and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm ready to eat." But you have no idea who's cooking it, and you're eating it in faith. That's great faith. How about this? You get a hotel room. You're trusting that cleaning crew, washing them sheets, and getting you clean towels, Jesus, because if it isn't, you using something else. You have great faith. You don't even think twice about it. Maybe now you will. Jeez, I don't know about this. But think about it. You go to a bank. Some people get mad about money in church. You go to a bank, don't know the president, and maybe know the teller, maybe not. Don't know what the board's doing. Don't know if they're doing right or wrong. Give the whole check. Just here you go. Just take it. Blind faith. How about this? You get on the road and you drive. You don't know who's behind you, who's ahead of you, who's coming at you. But you're going in faith. The capacity of trust and faith is in the heart of every human. If it wasn't, we'd be confined to our bedroom, freaked out of our mind, not leaving. Because of all the things we don't know or that we can't control. How about hobbies? I got friends that like to run. Who likes to run? How is that a hobby? That sounds like torture to me. One of my friends, he goes and runs in the snow. He's in the snow running, taking selfies. Like,
You're weird, man. You know, my hobby is, I mean, let's eat, right? That's a good hobby. Couch, refrigerator, refrigerator, couch. Come on, somebody. Some of you guys are like, that's right, tell them. Honey, see, I told you, it's godly. Or how about this? Some of you, are you like hunting? I'm a city boy. I went hunting one time in my life. As a city boy, you want to smell good. So I woke up really early, about 4 in the morning, took a shower, put cologne on. Show up to the hunting site. My friend says, why do you smell good? Because I want to smell good. Forget this. Let's go back in the car. The deer aren't coming today. You smell. They can smell you for miles. Really? I said, I didn't know this. That was the last time I went hunting. But some of you love hunting. You get up in the middle of the night, freezing. Your bejeezies off, sitting in a tree, waiting for something to move under you. You have desire. You have a tenacity about you. You're wanting to do it. You're wanting to move forward. You have great faith. Oh, yeah, you have great tenacity. Right now, how about our job? Most of us, if we don't get the raise we want, don't quit. We keep on going back the next day. We keep on showing up. Get overtime. Get up at 3 in the morning. I get overtime. Woo! Up and at 'em and all chipper and all happy. On the way to work. Here I go. Off the go. Get some more money. Hallelujah. So you have the capacity of this right now. It's just not directed at times to Jesus. It's directed in many other ways. And not wrong. And don't mess with our kids, right? I mean, at basketball games, I have to remember I'm a preacher. Last year, my sons play. And last year, this ref ticked me off. He made a horrible call. I was right. He was wrong, like always. And he didn't call something. I started screaming after the game. And my wife said, you know, people go to our church. I said, right now, I don't care who goes to our church. And sure enough, I looked down the other end of the court, and there's a little old lady looking at me like, what are you doing? I was like, Jesus, help me, God. I had to go to her and apologize. How many know that the tenacity or the tenaciousness comes out of us at certain points? So everyone in this room and online, we have what I'm talking about. What if we just channel it to Jesus and believe that if I'm going to get up and go to work every day, if I'm going to trust a stranger cooking my food, if I'm going to trust people cleaning the hotel room, if I'm going to trust people driving down the highway, I can trust the living God who was raised from the dead and who's made a way for me. I can trust him all the days of my life, and I can choose to believe like a bulldog that God will come through for me. Come on, give him praise here. I believe this today. He's going to come through for your life. I don't know when, I don't know how, but he will come through. 85 years old, give me that hill. Amen, I'm almost done. You know, dogs are very important in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 15, a lady came to Jesus, and she said, heal my daughter, and Jesus said, you're a dog. I quit. I quit church. He just didn't talk to me. Oh, God, I'm out of here. Jesus called her a dog, and she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. All you need is a crumb from Jesus. We don't even need a whole loaf of bread or one slice. One crumb can set your marriage free. One crumb can change your destiny. One crumb can change your wayward son, your wayward. One crumb can do a miracle. And this woman didn't even flinch. Yes, I'm a dog, but I'll sit at your feet and I'll take the scraps because the scraps of Jesus is enough to get my breakthrough. I love Jesus, man. He's a bad mamma jamma. You better serve God. Even Solomon said it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. In other words, it's better to be a dog than a dead Christian. I don't believe this anymore. Dead lion. It's better to be a dog reaching up with all you got, desperate, have nothing else to have but God. And when you have that attitude like Caleb, I'm telling you, God's going to come through for you. How many believe this today? I believe he's going to. In closing, a lot of times in my home church, I give a lot of practicality. But really, this message, I don't know how to give practicality to this message in some ways. Because this is about an attitude. I wish I could tell you A, B, C, D, and our attitude just. But we choose, folks, our attitude. We choose it. You and I have to make a decision in this room, and you watching online. We have to make a decision that I will have an attitude of not giving up. That I will be like a dog for God. That I will get my teeth into the Word of God, his promises, and I will not quit until I see it come to pass. This is my last story, and I'll pray. My father got saved, and he was 16, radical saved. From his life to my mom growing up, totally polar opposites. My mom was a preacher's kid. My dad was in Indianapolis growing up, an upper echelon. My grandfather played in the NBA, won the national or the world championship in 1947, beat George Mikan. He's in the Hall of Fame of Butler University. He's our hero. He's in heaven today. Tried out for the Pittsburgh Steelers. It's all on and on and on. So my dad had everything he wanted, but didn't have what he needed. And got saved when he was 16. And in his home church, there was at that time, this lady now is long gone, I mean, to be with Jesus, but every service, she would walk around the seats during the praise and worship. Fast song, slow song, she'd walk around with her hands raised, just praising God, you know. And people would laugh at her, make fun of her. Finally, they started probing her. What are you doing? She said, well, I have a husband. Years ago, he lost his mind. He's in a mental institution. And he's getting worse. And I'm walking around every service believing God. And he's going to come back in his right mind. And he's going to receive Jesus and go to heaven with me because he hadn't received Christ yet. See, on Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night, old school church, right? Walk around. Sunday morning, Sunday night, walk around. People laugh at her. Her husband was failing finally with his health, and so she asked the pastor to come with her to pray for him. And he told the story. He said he didn't believe it. I mean, he went with her. He was kind of gun-shy. He was awkward. He's embarrassed. He didn't think it was going to happen. And he goes to this place where he's at, laying on the bed, out of his mind, and now he's physically dying. And she said, Pastor, God's going to do it. And he said, okay, you know, trying to comfort her. And she grabbed, or she began to pray for her husband, and he said, as God's my witness, he said, that man sat up in bed, his eyes got clear, and for 5 minutes was in his right mind. And that pastor led him to Jesus. He received Christ. She was crying and worshiping God. He laid back down and went right back into the state he was just in and died about 2 days later. And I thought about, who's laughing now? There was a woman that was a dog for God. Every time would let the young people laugh at her, let adults laugh at her, because she would walk around during slow songs and fast songs. They didn't know what she was believing for. And she didn't give up until she saw it. And today she and her husband are with Jesus. And that pastor is with Jesus. And they're celebrating because a woman didn't give up and believe that God can save a madman and turn his life around. What can God do for you? Come on. What can God do in your family? Who can God save? Shake yourself loose and believe that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing is too hard for God. He's almighty. He's all that. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.